So we're talking about war still, and we've been going through this series. What are some of the things that we've talked about so far in this battle? Who are we fighting against? Satan. And what does Satan want to try to do? He wants to tempt us. What else? What's his main objective?
To destroy us.
What does he want to steal from God? His glory. What are we created to do? Hence, he wants to destroy us, so we stop glorifying God. And what are some of the weapons that Satan has against us that he's going to try to use as he attacks us in this battle?
Temptations?
Lies to confuse us. What are some of the other? Remember, we threw some darts. We started to anyway.
Sin?
Sin, yeah. Satan wants to get us to sin. All right. Yeah, CJ.
Distractions
are huge. So he's got all these weapons he's trying to use to get us off path and to destroy us in this battle, which is a spiritual battle over our souls. And we looked at some, well, so far only one, armor that God has given us. It's spiritual armor that we can wear in this war to protect us. What was the first piece of armor that we've looked at? Paul, the belt. What kind of belt was it? The belt of truth. Now, explain to me, why did Paul use the word belt? What does this belt represent?
It kept everything else attached.
Yeah, everybody's saying it. It held everything together. That was a major piece of it. What did this belt represent, though? What kind of attitude?
Oh, readiness.
Readiness. Preparation. Like, I know I'm in a war, and I'm actually ready to fight, and I'm committed to fight this thing. I'm not going to sit back and do nothing. And in that, I'm able to do that. Why? He calls it truth, belt of truth. What makes me ready and committed and hold all this stuff together? What is it?
Jesus.
Yes. Huh? Truth. Why truth? What truth is this? That 2 + 2 = 4, that you had lasagna for lunch and then burped really badly in your friend's face. What? Huh?
Truth of the Word of God.
Truth of the Word of God? Come on now. Yeah. The gospel, absolutely. So this gospel opens our eyes to the ability to be ready now. Christ says, hey, I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the realization that you're actually in this war and you can be ready and committed and out there fighting. So this belt of readiness or truth is the first piece. Now, if you look with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, stand therefore, the first part we've already read, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. That was the first piece of armor. And then it says this, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, some of you guys are like, why did we watch Iron Man? Because it was like a cheesy, like, you know, one of those. But it was sweet because Iron Man's awesome. Well, here's the deal. I picked Iron Man for that one because as we study the breastplate, Iron Man has a really sweet thing about him that the most important part of his armor that he's wearing is his breastplate. Why? What about that breastplate is so important? All right. It definitely has power, right? It keeps him alive. The arc reactor does what? What does it do? This glowing thing? You guys are so smart. I love all the nerds in this room. Yes! I'm among friends. All right. So this is great. I didn't know there were so many nerds like me. This is awesome. Listen. So those of you who aren't up to our lingo, this glowy thing here in his chest plate is this thing called an arc reactor. And what it does is it has a lot of power, and it's kind of like this magnet too, because Iron Man got hit by a bomb and the shrapnel is like going into his heart. It's already in him and it's there and it's about to kill him. So this thing keeps it, it like magnetizes it and keeps it from going further in to kill him. And so as I thought about his breastplate, how important that is, I thought about us and how we have sin that is already inside of us. And in the same way that he has a shrapnel about to take his life, listen, sin has already done that to us. Like, we're literally walking dead just like he was. The shrapnel's there. The sin is inside of us. It's already done the damage. It's this close from complete destruction. Now, the big difference is we before Christ, we're already in destruction. We are dead. And so we need this breastplate of righteousness to protect us. And as we look at this thing, I want you just to keep in mind how Christ is the one thing that keeps us or gives us life. Now, he's more than just the answer to every question, all right? He's more than just a Sunday school talk that we do. Listen, Christ really is life. Now, I don't know what you came here tonight thinking or what preconception you had in your mind when you sat down and thought you would hear, but the one thing I want you to hear above everything else is Christ is life. That means everything. That means all of it. And so as we study this, remember who Christ really should be for us. But let's look at this breastplate real quick. Why do you think Paul chose breastplate as one of these pieces of armor? Any ideas? Protect your heart? Yeah? Without it, it would just be weird. It looks really sweet, right? Like Thor looks awesome with his, like makes you look cool. I think it's a little more than that. Listen, the Roman soldiers of his time period would wear, they would have different types of breastplates, okay? First, like you could have this really big, thick piece of linen. Anyone know what linen is? Your mom have a linen closet? Or your grandma, maybe? It's where you put all the linens, where you put all like the fabric or whatever, yeah, like sheets and all that stuff. Linen is basically cloth, and it's this really big, thick piece of tough cloth that they would wear, and it would hang over them like this, okay, over the front. And they would take shards or like slices or shavings blah, 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 of hoof. Anyone ever been kicked by a horse or a goat? Just wanted to see. I'm sorry. That's awesome. There's been, junior high had a lot too. There's a lot of you have been kicked by horses. I'm sorry. Like, I don't know what you're doing. anyway, they would say, hooves are really hard. Who got hit? You got hit by one?
I got hit by a llama.
How bad did it hurt, this llama?
In Ecuador. It tackled me to where I fell right on the ground. And oh.
So it doesn't feel good. So listen, hey, they use these like hooves and also horns or antlers. They would shave them up because they're really, really hard and get like chunks of them. And they would hang them really closely together all down this linen on the front. And it would kind of give them some sort of protection against blades and things that would come at them. So that was one type, but it wasn't a very good type. So the Roman soldiers most commonly had this solid sheet of metal that was molded for their body that would cover them from the base of the neck down to the top of their thighs. And everything in this area would be completely covered. Well, here's the deal. The reason why they would do that is because some of the most important organs are right here. All right? Now you're thinking, whoa, what about this really important thing that, you know, like, and you're picturing this warfare with this huge sword, like a samurai warrior is going to come and be like, chop, and the head rolls off or something like that. Like, but that wasn't actually a very common weapon used for Roman soldiers in that warring time period. These broad swords and long swords weren't really used. They would actually use these short swords, all right, and they were kind of like long daggers. And the main way of attack in that fighting style, you're going to fight me for a second? Okay. Is that they would come up and they would thrust. And so the main attack for this weapon that they had was, hey, guard your stomach because they're coming at the softest and the most vital part of your body. So if you could protect this part, you were pretty well protected. Okay? Now, this breastplate, they would say, would cover your heart and your bowels. Okay, that was the main point of protecting of this thing. And you're thinking, what? So, thank you for the reaction. That means that we need to look in water, heart, and bowels to them, okay? So, first of all, when I say the word heart, okay, and I'm not talking about your beating heart here that squishes blood all around your body, but I just say heart, and I would say, I don't know, like Clay saw this beautiful girl walk across the courtyard, and his heart just pounded inside his chest. Oh, she's pretty. Okay? Picture that with me. What am I actually saying about Clay?
That he gets ladies.
That would be one way of saying it. All right? He has this emotion, this feeling that's pretty strong inside of him because he feels love, he feels whatever it might be that he's feeling, but it's an intense feeling, and so we describe that as the heart. Okay? Well, for Jewish people at the time, and Paul as he's writing this, that wouldn't be how he thought of a heart. And so when he thinks of heart, this is how they actually would view it. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. All right, so what? Wait a minute. The thoughts come out of my heart? I'm thinking with my heart? What? How would they view heart then? As your what? The way we view your... Your mind, your head. All right, and verse after verse, if you read through all of these, we're not going to take the time tonight, but you can do a word search on this. It deals with the heart, really meaning your mind. Their concept of a heart would be like the mind, the thoughts, the things that you think about and desire. And then Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what they actually thought of this heart, the quality of it. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? So not only is this heart or this mind that they're talking about in Scripture being like your thought process, but it's corrupt and it's evil and it doesn't have this positive view that when we say, oh, Clay's little heart was beaten for that pretty little blonde girl. You know, like, it's a completely different thing. This was like, whoa, heart, his heart, uh-oh. You know, like, that's evil, that's his mind. Okay, so here's, that's, first of all, your mind. Now let's look at bowels, because most of you, when I said bowels, are like, ooh, that's a bad word, you know? No. All right, no. Bowel movement, all right, whatever. We say all sorts of weird stuff at Firehouse. Sorry, I had to say it. It already came out. ADD.
Talking about bowels.
Bowels. All right, so they looked at bowels this way. You're really going to stay on me with my... Okay, anyway. Bowels is this. Basically, everything inside this area here are your bowels, your organs, all right? Your stomach, your... those long, the intestines, and then the colon, like all that stuff, the really important vital organs, they would consider your bowels, but all the stuff that's down pretty much low, your heart's up here, right? Your bowels are down here. Now, this is why they thought that, or why they would view this way. When you feel that feeling we're talking about, like for that special someone in your life, and you're like, do you feel it up here?
Butterflies.
You feel butterflies in your stomach, right? They're down here. So when the Jewish mind would think about that and they'd feel this like intense feeling, let's say something bad happens, where do you feel it? Up here? You get the sinking feeling in your stomach. You ever heard that expression? Like, all these intense feelings take place in the bowels of your stomach, down here. And so when they thought of bowels, what they thought was intense, like emotion, basically what we call the heart. And so they kind of had it flipped. Now listen, this breastplate then, as Paul's describing it in his mind, is protecting two things. And remember, he's not talking about your real body. He's talking spiritually to us. This is a spiritual breastplate. So if it's protecting these two things, it's protecting your heart and your mind. So you have this breastplate of righteousness, a spiritual righteousness that has been given to you to fight in this war against sin. And its job, this righteousness's job, is to protect your heart and your mind. Why? Everything comes from there. Your emotions, your desires, basically what he's describing is the core of who you are is protected by righteousness. What you want, what you choose, how you act, your will, it's all protected at the center of you by righteousness. Well, here's a big, big problem, because today, especially in our culture, in our world, righteousness is not something that we look to and say, wow, I really want that. And most of the time in churches and in youth groups, righteousness is something that's a total different side view, because what we say is, I have Jesus, I'm just resting in Him. I'm going to trust that Christ develops righteousness in me and I'm good to go. And we forget the challenge to us of living a righteous and holy life. And so as we look at this breastplate of righteousness, I want you just to keep that in mind, that we do have this guy who's out there attacking us, whose name's Satan, and this is what he's going to attack. Your heart, I get it backwards, your bowels, heart, head, I don't know where I'm pointing anymore. Your heart and your mind. Why does he want to attack your mind? Because if he can confuse you like we talked about before, you're off track, you're not focused on Christ. If you can get your mind all wrapped up in sin and disgusting thoughts and just evil, then hey, listen, you're not thinking about Christ and living for Christ. And if your heart is messed up because he can bring heartache into your life, and then all of a sudden that heartache leads to you doubting God or getting upset with him and walking away or trusting something else instead when your heart's hurting, hey, he just won. Satan loves to attack the heart and the mind. So beware. This breastplate, this righteousness is what will protect you against that weapon. And so let's look here at three types of righteousness. We keep saying the word. Does anyone know what righteousness is? Anybody?
Without sin.
Without sin? That's a definition. Huh? Holiness is a great definition. What else?
I want to say respect and cleanliness.
Respect and cleansing? That's a way to say it.
Always doing good.
Always doing good is a way to think about it. Always doing the right thing.
Being right with God.
What?
Being right with God.
Being right with God. How do I do that?
Well, righteousness is like the state of being reconciled.
A state of being reconciled or right with God. That's a really good definition. Here, let me offer this one. All these are really good. How about this? Being or acting the way God intended it to be. In other words, God created you, and since He's the creator, He makes the standards and the rules and figures out how everything should be, including you, how you should live, what's best, because He is God and He sets the standard. And so therefore, this standard that's up here is called righteousness, and you are right with Him when you meet His standard. Well, if God is perfect, His standard, therefore, is
perfect.
It's perfection. Uh-oh. How many of us are perfect in this room? Well, not me. None of us are perfect. You're right, and Jesus is perfect, Clay. Thank you. But we're in a bad boat because we're not. And guess what? In order to be righteous, in order to meet up with the standard God intended us to be, the position He put us in the beginning, the reason why He created Clay, the reason why He created Paul and exactly how He made him was to be righteous and perfect up here glorifying God, and instead we're broken down here with no way of ever getting to that righteousness. And so we're messed up. Because we can't get it. So, as we look at righteousness, we're going to look at three different types. All right. First of all, self-righteousness. What does that sound like to you? Sound like a good plan?
No.
What's the thought you get in your head when we think self-righteousness?
Pride, cocky.
Someone said it doesn't work.
Tony Stark.
Great. I love it. Perfect. You're learning. Exactly. Let me offer you a few verses here. Isaiah 64:6. It says, "We have all become like one who is unclean." Now the word unclean is leprosy. We've gone over this before. This isn't new to you guys. We're going to hit it again. Unclean means leprosy. "In all our righteous deeds," there's that word righteous, "our righteous deeds," all of them, it says, "are like a polluted garment." Now, a person with leprosy, we've said this before, takes this rag, these rags, right? And they wrap them because of why? Your body's rotting off and it pusses and it's disgusting. The rags go around and then the rags fill up with nastiness, okay? Disgusting rags. Have you ever tried to pull a Band-Aid off after it's, you know, like done healing or whatever, and it's like got that crusty nastiness on it? Okay, that's just a little teeny bit. Now, someone's entire body is rotting away. And limbs are literally falling off, and this stuff holds that junk in and keeps your body kind of together like compression. All right, it's nasty. You don't want to touch it. You don't want to be around it. That's making you a little bit sick just thinking about it. Isaiah is telling us that God looks at our best righteous deeds. The greatest, these are good things. These are like, I'm serving in my church. I'm feeding orphans. I'm going on mission trips. I'm working with widows. I'm doing all this stuff. All your greatest of those things, though, God looks down at them and sees them as these nasty pus rags that literally make Him sick. That's not a pleasant thought. That's the best we can do. And so this self-righteousness, I don't think it's going to work. Look at Matthew 5:20. It says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now tell me, who is Jesus talking about? Who are the scribes and Pharisees? The religious leaders. What were Pharisees known for? Basically being the best, right? These guys actually had every word of the law memorized. Like, they would memorize the whole thing so they could recite it to you. People would go to these guys and be like, "Hey, I got a question about..." And they would teach them and answer questions on the law. They were experts, and you know what? They were known for living it out, at least in public. They took it very, very seriously, this law. And so, as Jesus is saying this, the people who are listening are going, "Whoa. I could never be as righteous as Pharisees. Never mind be more righteous than them. They're like these paragons, these models of righteousness. How will I ever be that good?" It just seems impossible. And really the heart of this is that Jesus is saying, the Pharisees aren't even righteous enough. Like, there is no way possible for you to ever be righteous enough in yourself to please God. You can't do it. Look at what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Same chapter, same book that we're in, just a couple chapters previous in Ephesians, Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. right? No self-righteousness here. It's the gift of God. It's free. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. I don't care how much good stuff we do. I don't care how great we try to be. Now, be careful here. Because some of you might be like, well, I'm not trying any of that. But really, you're not leaning the other way either. We're not leaning on Christ completely for salvation. We're kind of in this like middle road where we're like, well, I know I'm not like a Pharisee. I'm not trying to be self-righteous because I know I'm not good enough. But we're not so repulsed by that like God when he looks at our disgusting acts so that we just like throw ourselves on Christ and say, I completely need you. You see, there's a fine line. And self-righteousness is never, ever, ever going to work here. There's a story that, about this guy who his son needed a blood transfusion. And so he went in and he had the same blood type, obviously, and he wanted to help his son out. So he goes in and he has to be tested first, make sure everything's right, same type of blood and all this stuff, and it all works out. So he goes in and gets these tests done. And he's sitting there all nervous in the waiting room, just waiting, like anxious to get in and get this thing done. He's worried about his son. And the doctor comes in. He's like, all right, come on. Can we get this thing started? I'm ready to go. And the doctor looks down at him and goes, look, I got some news for you. The test came back in. He's like, hey, I know that. I know. Come on, let's go. Let's get on with this. He says, well, you can't give your son the blood transfusion. Why not? Why can't I? He said, well, you've had malaria. And if you've had malaria, it stays in your blood forever. There's no way to get rid of it. You're stuck with it. We can heal you, but it's still dormant in your blood. And so if we give this tainted blood that's inside of you to your son, then he's going to get sick. We can't use it. We got to find a clean donor. Now imagine this father who's sitting there in this waiting room. His son is lying about to die on a bed and he needs a blood transfusion. He's there ready to go and he can do absolutely nothing. He's helpless. He does not have what it takes, and it doesn't matter how much medicine they give him. This tainting of his blood is not going away and it will never, ever be usable. They could do treatment after treatment to fix it and they'll never make his blood clean so that he can go help his son. And we are in that boat. Because this thing called sin inside of us has corrupted us and we're tainted and we're broken and there's no way to fix it. There's no medicine, there's no good deed, there's nothing that you can do to change this brokenness about you. And so we're kind of like that guy in the waiting room, like, man, what do I do? Self-righteousness is never going to work. And so Christ has come along and done this. I'm going to teach you a big word, okay? Because I want you to be scholars, all right? The word is imputed. Say it.
Imputed.
You're so good. Imputed righteousness. Now, imputed is basically this. Let's say my buddy has this bank account, and your bank account has nothing in it, all right? Nothing. It's completely empty. But all of a sudden, one day he's checking it, and I was going to go political, but I'm not. The national debt, how much is that? Like we just said, and they told me it was something trillion in junior high. Remind me? All right, so you guys don't know either. It's lots of trillions of dollars. It's really big. I bet Mr. Crawford, do you know it? Look at that. Dude, I knew it! Props for Mr. Crawford. Okay, listen. What would we do without Mr. Crawford? Hey, all right, so all of a sudden, $16 trillion is put inside your bank account, and you go check it one day, and you're just like, like, what just happened? All right? Now, here's the deal. In that same way, we have this bank account, all right, of righteousness, and it's completely empty. It's like these, it's empty, right? And then all of a sudden, his buddy comes along and puts all this money in his righteousness bank account, who's Jesus. He says, you know what? You don't have any. There's no way you're going to get any. All of a sudden, Christ comes along, and he puts this inside, his righteousness inside your account for you. You didn't have to work for it. There was nothing you could have done to ever earn that amount of money. Okay? So Christ comes along and he puts it inside your account. That's imputed righteousness. You don't deserve it. You didn't take it. You didn't work for it. It was given to you and applied to your account. Christ has freely done this for us. Now, I was on this boat. I think I've told you guys a story before. I think you know who Guido is. You guys know Guido? Do you remember Guido?
Oh, wait.
No? Okay, well, I'll tell you anyway. I'll remind you. Listen, so if you don't remember who Guido is, I went on this boat. I was scuba diving, and Guido was the dive master. Okay, I told you some crazy stuff about him. All right, so I have another Guido story. All right, so Guido, let me remind you if you don't know who he is. He's this like crazy German dude who's like from, he was the equivalent of a Navy SEAL in Germany. He was like one of those crazy like military, like I can do anything type guys. I'll kill you with a pinky. All right, so that was Guido, and he was our dive master, which meant he ran the boat. Well, when you go out on boats, you got to pay money to go out there. They take you to a sweet spot, but you have to have all your gear in order to dive. And if you don't have your gear, then you're not allowed to dive. They don't let you off the boat, and nobody's going to talk back to Guido, okay? So you'd be like, you're done. Get off the boat. Then you'll be going off the boat in a bad way. So I'm out there, and Guido does crazy stuff. I think I told you guys, like, he would jump off the high part of this boat as it's going, cruising, like, 60 miles an hour or whatever, and we'd see dolphins. He'd jump out and try to, like, tackle the dolphins. Like, seriously, we just see Guido flying off the boat, and we're like, what is he doing? He was nuts, all right? And so we started to, like, all the guys over there, we were all like, dude, Guido is, like, the man. Like, nobody would mess with him. He's tough. We all want to be like Guido, you know? And I'm the last one off the boat. Everybody's diving. I'm at the end. So I'm sitting there. It's my turn. So I go to gear up and I go to put my fins on to get off. And as I put my fins on, snap, like just, it just breaks. And so I have no fin. Well, guess what? If you don't have fins, you can't scuba dive. I just paid all this money and I'm stuck on the boat. And so now I'm literally just like stuck floating around in the water and I can't do anything. And there's no way I can fix it because my fin's broken. Well, Guido comes up. And I'm just like, oh no, I'm so embarrassed. He's gonna think I'm such a loser. And you're like, it's Guido. And I'm like, I broke my fin, you know, like, what a horrible diver I am. So I'm sitting there all like embarrassed, trying not to look at Guido. And he's like, hey, use my fin, you know, like with that like tough voice. And I'm like, what? Okay, like, can you autograph them? Like, this is awesome. So I take Guido's fins and I put them on. I'm like, oh, this is sweet. So I get in and I'm like, whoo, they like cruise. They weren't like mine. They were like really good fins and they were so easy to like, yeah, to use. It was awesome. So I was pumped that Guido thought enough to let me use his fins because I couldn't have dived that day without them. I was absolutely just going to sit there and waste my money and waste my entire time and my whole day. But Guido had some. And so Guido gave me his. And as we're talking about this imputed righteousness of Christ, it's that same deal where we're stuck. What we have is broken. There's no way because we're way out in the water. We can't just run to the car, you know, like and fix it unless we can walk on water like Jesus. And so we're stuck. We can't fix this brokenness about us. So Jesus comes along like Guido and gives us his righteousness. And here's the deal. A lot of us, though, we take that righteousness and then we say, hey, thanks. And then we just sit there. And we stop, but the gospel doesn't stop there. You see, we get this first part of, hey, Jesus, I need your righteousness and I want it. Give it to me. Thank you. Awesome. I'm good to go now. And we forget the whole part of why he gave us his righteousness. You see, Jesus didn't say, here, take this breastplate. You really need it to go sit on your couch and relax and eat Cheetos. Would that make any sense? So let's say Guido walks up to me and goes, oh, Rob, you broke your fins or whatever, you know, like, take mine. And so I take his fins and I put them on and I'm like, thanks, Guido. That's awesome. And then I just sit there. This is sweet, Guido. Thank you so much. This is really awesome. I take out my phone. I'm like taking pictures of the fins, tweeting it, putting it on Facebook. I'm like, Guido's fins. Look at that. Check that out, you know. Guido would be like, you stupid. You know, like, get in the water. You know, like, I gave you the fins for you to swim. Right? He gave us the fins for a purpose. He gave me those fins so I would get in the water and I'd kick my feet and do something with it. Now listen to me. I am not saying in any way that you earn your salvation through works. That's not the deal here. We just said you cannot do it. Christ has got to do that for you. You have to have his righteousness for salvation. But once he does, what he's doing is giving you this breastplate of righteousness so that you can then go use it. So you're free to actually use a righteousness that works because yours is broken and disgusting. Now you have a righteousness that can actually do something and it can actually work. But many of us stop there and say, I'm saved, so I'm good to go. He didn't say that you're taking this righteousness. Paul doesn't say that so that you can go to like your room and play Xbox. He's describing what? Where are we in this? A war. How many soldiers do you know, Clay, that sit in war and just lay there and go, hey, everybody, what's zero. Up? Zero. Like, zero. You probably don't know anyone in war, but I mean, that's aside the point. You don't do that because in war, soldiers actually want to stay alive, so they fight. They take these weapons and the gear that they have and they use them. It would be pointless if I gave Sam this big AK-47 and was like, here you go, Sam, stick him in Afghanistan and go, all right, now you're ready to go. And he's like, oh yeah, this is sweet. And then he starts like playing it like a guitar in the middle of the field. Hey everybody, come sing Kumbaya with me. He'd be shot in the head in 3 seconds. We'd have a dead Sam. That wouldn't work, okay? Okay, now stop for a second and listen. So I really want us to get this point. It's not funny when we do that with Christ's righteousness. God doesn't find it funny. He says you are in a war. He is giving this to us so that we fight. Not so that we stay on the boat taking pictures of our breastplate he's given us, so that we jump into this water and we actually do something with it. But so many of us are like, hey, my butt keeps getting kicked by sin over and over. It's the same sin. I just don't know what to do. And then your friend comes up and puts his arm around you or whatever. He's like, oh, don't feel bad. Just let Jesus do it all. And then walk away. And then you're like, oh, sweet. I'll just let Jesus do it all. And you end up doing absolutely nothing and going back over and over and over, committing the same sin and just going, I don't know what's going on, but I'm letting Jesus do it. That's not Scripture. I challenge you to find that in Scripture and show it to me. Scripture says you are in a war, you are in a battle, and that He has given you the righteousness that you couldn't get yourself. Your salvation is paid for. Now do something with it and fight. You've got a sin problem? Buck up to it and fight it. Wear this breastplate of righteousness in your life and stand up to sin. Stop making excuses that, oh, Jesus is going to do it. He's given you what you need and expecting you to kick your feet as hard as you can and paddle with those fins. Fight. You're in a war. Fight sin. Now listen to these verses that Paul tells us about this. This is called practical righteousness. This is the third type, where you actually do something with the tools Christ gave you. Philippians 3, 10 to 14. Though I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings. That doesn't sound like you're sitting back chilling, Clay. Becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Get this, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Here's why. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And then in verse 13, he says, brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, my past and my sin, and straining forward, he says, fighting forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This does not sound like he's sitting back doing nothing. Paul is fighting with everything in him against sin. And you know how he's doing it? With Christ's righteousness and not his own, because his isn't good enough. This awareness, this gospel that makes him realize that Jesus is stronger and Jesus is his reason to fight. Without that, you have no reason to fight. Without that, we have no reason to live any differently than we were before. But his salvation in you makes it possible for you to buck up to sin. And here's the deal, most of us don't want to. We don't want to go to a church where they convict us of sin or talk about sin. We'd rather go somewhere that's easier and they have good music, but they never deal with sin because it feels good and I go home feeling all excited. Shame on the church that doesn't deal with sin. Shame on the church that lets people just feel good because it fills up their building. Our call is to live for Christ in a righteous way because He's given us this breastplate and because He's made it possible for us. And here's the deal. I think a lot of us have paper armor on. Like we're literally just hanging on this like little piece of paper and thinking that's our breastplate of righteousness. And it's just this facade that will just tear the second Satan's attacks come because it's not real. We've stopped at this point of, I'm saved and I'm good. And some of us need to repent. Some of us need to wake up, take this breastplate and say, I will live according to God's standards for me because Christ made it possible and made me, that verse says, made me His own. So as I belong to Christ, I'm going to live for Him. I challenge you. I know there are some people in here tonight that are serious. Other people are too busy goofing off, whatever. That's cool. Those of you who are actually paying attention and really listening to God's word tonight, I challenge you to do something with this. I challenge you to step up and take this to heart and actually say, hey, I'm battling sin. I'm joining this fight. I'm going to share Christ with my friends. When's the last time you invited someone to this place? When's the last time you invited someone who doesn't know Christ to your home to share your faith with them in your home? When is the last time you've talked to anybody about your faith? Now, as those thoughts come in your head and you're like, well, maybe I'm not passing this test very well, how are you dealing with sin? When's the last time you actually bucked up to sin? Well, listen, I'm in the same boat as you guys. We're imperfect and we're broken. And I'll tell you what, we love you so much, and there are leaders that love you so much. We want to see you learn how to put this breastplate of righteousness on as we learn it with you. Because it's that important if we want to survive this war. Let's pray. Christ, I lift up every person, every soul in this room to you tonight. God, I lift myself up to you, and I beg you, God, teach us your righteousness. God, teach us this righteousness that Christ has given us, the salvation that he earned we couldn't. And Lord, that now we can learn how to live in this freedom that we have that we might not even understand yet. God, give us the courage to step up and be soldiers and say no to sin. God, help us to be bold about our faith and share. But to actually meet up with your standards, God, because you made it possible. Lord, if there's broken hearts in this room, Father, I pray you'd heal them. I pray you would be with those families that are hurting and struggling and fighting. God, I pray you'd be with people who are sick or family members who are sick, and there's crushed hearts in here watching sick family members. Give them peace. Whatever struggles we have, Lord, I pray we'd put them before you and trust you with them. And God, that we would continue to fight because you have given us the weapons to do so. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.